Our scripture reading for today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And if you're reading in the Bibles provided for you, it can be found on page 992. Reading of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for the reminder, Lord, of this song here, the old rugged cross. We're thankful, Lord, that it reminds us, God, that, Lord, when we do cling to this cross, Lord, that we we'll see the one who is crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who reigns supreme. And we're thankful, O Father, that you seek to exchange, Lord, our little puny crowns and replace them with the manner of service to one another, that you would give us the true crown of life, eternal. We pray now, Lord, as we look at this text, Lord, before us, that we would consider Jesus, the one who served us, the one who humbled himself and became sin, so that we who were sinful could become saints, children, and the heavenly kingdom. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in life, there are aspects of just regular, normal, mundane things, aren't there? From sleeping to eating to working. It's just the way of life. So too in the church world or in God's culture, once a converted Christian receives the forgiveness of sins, once they confess their need for a Savior, we are emboldened and empowered with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that through faith, we produce godly characters that were once alien to our natural life. We begin repenting of our sins by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We begin reading God's Word. We begin praying. We begin to see the necessity to be a part of God's family, the church, the normal bits of the Christian life. But of course, in the church, it too has specific qualities which govern the structure of its nucleus, to set it apart from any other organization. In any organization, you do need some structure, right? Well, so too in the church. 1 Timothy is a book that's intended to give us clarity and specificity related to the organization of the church. It lets us see the infrastructure that gives the church shape. It lets us see the infrastructure in which the foundation actually is so much glorified. The foundation gives infrastructure which forms the shape of the church. Jesus, the foundation, set upon the offices of elders and deacons, as we've been looking here in 1 Timothy, gives the shape of the church. In this, the organism of the church, there are set rules and order that give us understanding of church leadership. And God has allowed leaders to rule with clarity and with grace to lead the church. All the way beginning from chapter 2, Paul has been telling Timothy about the normal way of life that is to characterize the church. You recall that that prayer was a subject beginning in chapter 2, verses 1 and 10. Prayer. So he says in chapter 2, verse 1, first of all, then I urge that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Prayer is the subject. Then he moves on from praying to teaching in chapter 2, verses 11, all the way through chapter 3, verse 7. Teaching God's word is the means of grace that informs and instructs God's people. And now the subject moves to service in chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Serving. Last week we looked at the role of elders and overseers in the church, and we concluded that the role of the elder is an office that firstly is open to men. Of course, put right in its context in chapter 2, verse 12, it's in contrast to where Paul prohibits women to teach authoritatively as an overseer. They can teach, but not with the authority governed by the office of an overseer. And if you're still confused about that, you can listen to the sermon that's online related to that passage. Secondly, his authority rests, that is the elder, rests in his capacity to manage God's household well. And as he's endowed with this management of God's household, his leadership is marked and it's really elevated in his capacity to teach God's word. We also discovered that these elders who serve the church, they're legitimate leaders whose public life is to match their private life. That their private life is to be congruent with their private, public life as well. In their submission to their Savior, the leaders, the elders, they give their lives for the service of the church. You see, embedded in the role of the elder isn't a man that is entitled to be served, but actually it empowers him to serve others. So now we come to the part where Paul gives Timothy the role and function about the deacon, the subject that is related to this section as it relates to serving. And in God's providence, he has given the office of service a specific title, namely deacon. You see the word deacon there in verses 8, 10, 12, and in verse 13. The word deacon has already been mentioned this morning is related to the idea of someone who serves or a minister, someone who's ministering in our behalf. And the basic form of that word is just a minister. And one of the things that I think is the main idea within this section here in verses 8 to 13, the theme of this section is that the faithful deacon gains a good standing and confidence in his faith, in their faith. That's what we find here. That's the main theme, what Paul wants Timothy to understand, that the faithful deacon, the one who serves and ministers well, gets a good standing. And he has great confidence in his faith. And I think the aim, how we're to respond related to that, is that since we have these deacons who are faithfully serving, that we, the church, we should allow them to serve joyfully and deliberately in our midst. Confidence and good standing. Don't you love it when you know what kind of role you play in some sort of organization? Don't you love it that the things that you're doing is validated? Don't you love it when you know the instructions of and requirements of the things that you're doing related to that organization? It's frustrating being in an organization when you're kind of doing some arbitrary work over there and something skewed up over there and you're just trying to figure out, what are we doing here? Well, Paul says, here is the title, here are the requirements, and here's the role related to deacons and related to elders that we saw last week. You might have noticed this, but this section is actually very similar to last week's structure where Paul talked about the public role of an elder and the private life of this elder. And so it is true related to the deacon's life. The structure of this section is simple. I really just divided this section in three ways. We see this in verses, beginning in verse 8 and 9 and verse 11, the public life of the deacon. That's the nature of the work. It's related to the arena of God's household. And in verse 10 is a second section that we'll look at, related to the tested life as a servant becomes a deacon. a deacon. And then verses 12 to 13 is really the private life that gives confidence in faith. That's related to the nature of the person, the arena of their own household. So let's look at our first section here in verses 8 and 9 and verse 11. I'll try to demonstrate why I think verse 11 comes on this in a little bit. But this relates to the public life of the deacon. He says there in verse 8, beginning, if you have your Bible, I want to encourage you to keep it open with me. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. First of all, let's look at the role of a deacon. If last week we saw the role of elders that was only exclusive to men, well, in this passage, in this morning's passage, we actually have an inclusion both to men and women. As I said already, the word deacon in the Greek, it literally just means a servant, someone who serves, someone who ministers. It has a household term in the first century Palestine. It refers to those who were ensured that the household ran well. Again, it's in contrast to the elders who were in charge of the teaching primarily, the spiritual oversight of the whole, whereas deacons now carry this particular behind-the-scenes sort of work to benefit the whole of the church. The role is a role of service. It's a role that sustains the order of ministry. I mean, you can imagine this first century church plant gathering in some home. You can imagine the leaders there coming together and gathering and coming in. But someone had to set up the tables. Someone had to service. Someone had to be behind the scenes. And again, both are necessary. Both are part of the working of this incredible, smoothly running thing. But what are the requirements to be deacons? What we see here, the first requirement is in verse 8 here. They must be dignified. The simple term really just implies that they're earnest, that they're honorable people, that they're upright. That is that from the world outside, looking at them, they are these earnest, driven people to work. Not only that, they must not be double-tongued. What this word means here is that, I mean, you can see that picture, right? Double tongue. It's this serpent-like tongue. It's this double, saying one thing, saying the other thing. Saying one thing and doing or believing another. Easily swayed by public opinion. And a need to be liked by all unusual, you know, these unusual lead problems. It's just lead problems. When you said you believed in one thing, you thought one thing, but then you said the other thing. Deacons cannot be this way. They can't have this double-tongued mouth. Not only that, but not addicted to much wine is the next requirement related to the role. It doesn't say that they abstain from drinking. Nor is that related to the elder when it says that he must not be a drunkard in the previous section. No, it's related to must manage. There's an idea there that addiction is not going to rule this individual's life. That he's not going to go serve the wine. That he's not going to be someone who says, I must have it or else. Maybe in our day, it's probably the caffeine. You know, need and the caffeine push for our day. You know, how much do we need of that thing to satisfy us? Doesn't say that he can't drink. They can't drink. You got to enjoy a good Guinness here and there a while. But they have to not be addicted to much wine. Not only that, but they must have this idea of holding the mysteries of faith with a clear conscience. It's similar to this double-minded aspect, this double-tongue reality. How do you hold the faith? You must hold it with clear-cut conscience, with a sense of just understanding what you believe. You must have clear convictions as you lead. Without those clear convictions, you're going to be this person that's swayed here and there. holding the mystery of the faith. That is, that you're capable within your mind to see through, to see God's faith, the faith that God's given you in the scriptures, and say, I know what I believe. I have a clear conviction about what I believe, and I speak what I believe from the scriptures. They hold to that truth. But then verse 11, I included it here related to the public life, because it's something that's really, that is part of the role of deacon. When we get to verse 11, this is a unique passage here. Many people have tried to interpret it in one way or the other. One of the ways that I'm interpreting, that we Holy Trinity Church actually interpret, is that when it says their wives likewise must be dignified, we do mean it to say, we do actually translate it to actually mean women likewise must. The reason why we use that is because the word here for women actually is, the word here for wives actually should be translated women. Because when he uses the word likewise, it's actually now a switch where we actually see it's related to now, as we said, likewise wives back in the previous section, now is related to this idea where he now has this same idea where now here's the qualification for, yes, men, but now also the qualification for women in this section here. So we should translate it with women. If you have a Bible, a smart Bible, you might be able to see that that's part of the translation discrepancy here. So we take the latter, where it says women likewise must. That is, that this qualification is also open to women. And it's also related to those women who are part of God's household, clearly. Women who have been demonstrating themselves to be servants in this manner. Women who actually have served, like Martha in Jesus' ministry. Women who have served in this capacity now are able to have a position that is actually credits them, to actually shows that what they've been doing validates. It's valuable. It's something that's honorable, I guess is a better word to say. Not only that, but in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and for the sake of time, I won't go there. But here, Paul, as he's finishing up this incredible letter in Romans chapter 16, he gives us a few examples of women who have served. So there's a woman named Phoebe who actually is a minister or a deacon who's deaconing in the church there. And she's serving so well. And there Paul seems to say, kind of uses it as a term that's related to a title. There she was serving well. And so we use scripture not merely just for one verse, but we need to look at scripture as a whole. And so we need Bible words to actually translate the Bible for us. Not so much of what the current context says, or the situation and where we live right now. So we're using other passages that give us clarity as it relates to this particular passage. Again, the grammar gives us a lot into reading why we're using this idea here, that women are a part of this inclusion. And don't you love this, the fact about what Paul's trying to do? He's saying, no, it's not to be some male chauvinistic sort of show. It's to be an area that we say these two titles, these two offices are to help the church grow in this way. So deacons are women who serve. Phoebe was that woman in Romans chapter 16. And we need to be clear to include that idea within our context here. So what does that mean for us as a church? What should we try to look when we see this passage here related to us as a church? Well, I want to say a few things related to the application within the section. As Holy Trinity Church, as I said already, Holy Trinity Church, we appoint women as deacons. But do we just appoint wives and not the husband? Of course not. We appoint them as both serving together in that way. So we appoint and we vet these individuals, whether they meet the qualifications, whether they meet these requirements. Because we see that there's beauty within the scriptures that includes these kind of capacity, high capacity servants who are given this role. as I mentioned last week in the section related to Acts chapter 6, where we see at least the first time where we have seven individuals who are appointed to serve the tables in Acts chapter 6. So it is true that there are other people that play a multifaceted kind of role in assisting those elders who are serving in that way. Every team, whether in a sports arena or in the business world, has support staff, has assistant coaches whose primary role is to support, to be behind the scenes. They're not less important. They're not weaker. These roles, yes, though secondary, perhaps, in some eyes, they're so much important. They're necessary for the stability of any organization. And so it is true for the deacon here. And so it is true with our church. Practically speaking, we have six deacons at our congregation, at this congregation. Church-wide level, there are about 33 deacons on a church-wide level. We see that these are necessary components, necessary roles to serve in a behind-the-scenes sort of way. Practically speaking, they organize and administer various aspects related to the church. And the church would not be where it is without the deacons. So we're thankful for them. It's the public role. The public role is related to the nature of their work. They're both included, both men and women in this work, and both are necessary related to the aspect of this church running and functioning well. And don't you love the way the requirements of those are nearly the same? Verse 11, be dignified. They're not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Faithfulness is what is at the heart of this passage as well. Yes, they're serving, but how? Faithfully. So that when you get to verse 13, you see this connection here with this faithful, good standing. There's a confidence in the faith. There's a sense of, I've done my work. There's nothing that I hold all things in my work, and that work validates my position. But there's another unique thing within this section here, which moves to my second point related to the tested servant in verse 10. Look at verse 10. It's really unique here. It almost separates verses 8 and 9 and verse 11 related to the role. And it's smack there in the middle. It's sandwiched within that. But it's really particular. Paul wants to say something really important here in verse 10. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. This testing aspect is really important. If you were to read our Constitution, if you're a member of Holy Trinity Church, you would realize that in chapter 21, in paragraph 1, it states this, listen to this, each prospective officer shall undergo a period of examination. This language does not prescribe some sort of oral or written exam. Of course not. It doesn't prescribe anything like that. But throughout their time of service in the church life, that tests their ability to view that they have been endowed with faith, and they're demonstrating their faith among the family. And there's something beautiful about this testing, vetting idea. Paul later on will say, don't be quick to lay your hands on those sorts of leaders. He's referring to elders, of course, but you can almost imagine the same things happening here. Don't be quick. Just because someone has a high capacity, no, there should be a testing, vetting time here. Testing is important. This past week, the little Sprouts kids went to go visit the fire station in Pilsen. It was a wonderful experience. All the kids were completely excited. And you obviously seen the big engines and all that good stuff. But as I was talking to Commander Lou there at that station, he's telling me about all the tests that these firemen go and undergo. All these things, they have to weigh this over 100-something pounds of gear. They have to know where the hose goes and connects and all these things. There's testing related to that kind of work. And so it is today, so it is with deacons. As they serve, as they minister, as they have this incredible capacity title of deacons, this honored position, let there be a testing time. There should be, and there is, so that they can prove themselves blameless. So that a few months after they've been given the title, we won't say, that was a mistake. Why did we do that? If lives are at stake as a fireman, so it is true with those who oversee and manage God's household. And it's simple, isn't it? The simple application is that faith that God has given to all of us individually, faith always produces works. And there are some who allow that faith to continue to grow in their lives. And there are some who squander the faith and don't allow a harvest to produce 100-fold, but some 5-fold, 4-fold, 3-fold, 1-fold, producing nevertheless. But those among us who are producing 100-fold will be able, as in terms of leaders, to say, absolutely, those are deacons. We'll give them the title, this honored title. Well, he moves on quickly then to the private life in verse 12 to 13. And this private life gives really a sense of assurance and confidence for this individual who's serving. There's something beautiful about being validated for the work that you're doing. And the validation is the result of verse 13. Good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith. Isn't there something special about that? The private life that actually allows you to say, yeah, I feel really good. There's nothing in my life that is hypocritical to the position that I hold. There's nothing in my life that I'm holding back and saying, no, you know, that in that area I'm not okay, but in this area I am okay, and therefore I can do this. There's something beautiful and special about those who are appointed to serve, whose private life matches with their public life. So what's their private life look like? Look at verse 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. The private life. Really similar to the previous section within the confines of the role of the choir requirements of the elder. And here in verse 12, it really is particular in terms of the deacon, the married individual. Are you a spouse to that spouse? Are you in bed with another spouse? It doesn't make sense. And you can't be, is what the passage is saying. The private life must match the public life. And you will not have a good standing and confidence in the faith if you're in bed with someone else. It is illogical. And it does not make sense. The idea there behind verse 12, isn't it? It's simple. It's the idea of those individuals who serve must be men and women who realize that this is a sinful, sexual, godless culture that we live in. And though they are rubbing shoulders with this world, are able to say, yes, Lord, though I do live in this world, you're able to confess. You're living a repentant life. You're saying, yes, forgive me. And so it's a maintaining the private life is what's at stake here as well. But not only that, managing their children and their own households well. Related to the previous section, really similar, isn't it? Managing their children. Their children must be submissive to them, as it says there in the previous section. Submissive in verse 4 of chapter 3. And managing their own household. The logical conclusion that we saw in previous section, verse 5, was, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how he would care for God's house or God's church. the passage is pretty similar. The pattern is the same. What is private must be congruent with that which is public. And that's the simple application that we see from this passage. But the result is actually a lot more really important. It's the sense of good standing. It's the sense of living guiltless. It's a sense of having intense confidence. Sometimes you almost hear the idea, you know, when you see a football player who misses a tackle, who misses his assignment, who fails in their assignment. Man, I totally messed up. And you feel, and they speak about the weight and the guilt. Man, I totally messed up. I tore my knee again. Derrick Rose, you know, I did all this. And then this guilt, this sense of failure. Because they messed up. And this passage here in verse 13 is, listen, you lived the servant life. You serve God's people. And guess what you get, verse 13? A good standing and confidence in the faith. There's nothing that bothers you. You might as well just do one of these. That's what it is. You move on. And you keep on living. You say, I'm approved. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ, and nothing fazes me. Let's move on. Let's get going. Because the temporal situations of our lives, related to the servant here, those things are just that. They're elemental. And Paul wants those who serve to have an incredible sense of assurance, the hope that salvation actually is real, and the hope of eternal life. Well, there's no one else who demonstrated this kind of service than none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who was the faithful minister, the one who actually has a good standing, who is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the one who actually has full confidence that his Father, God, is working all things for the good of those who love him. Jesus himself came and humbled himself. Humbled himself to the point of death. He came and he washed his disciples' feet, as has already been alluded. He served his disciples' feet. And he said, as I have served you, so you must deacon each other, serve one another in this way. You see, at first glance, we can be tempted to think that 1 Timothy 3 is a passage that's strictly for the ordained official minister at the church. But as we look at the characteristics to those who are overseers and deacons, we discover that these character traits are actually the normalcy of the Christian life, aren't they? And every Christian should aspire to these sort of qualities. All believers are commanded to be temperate. We're all commanded to be self-controlled. We're all to be hospitable in demonstrating and opening our house to strangers, as it says in Hebrews, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. None of us should love money. None of us should pursue dishonest gain. If there's something illegitimate that's going on in your work, you call it out. None of us should love money, for it is a root of evil, as it says there in Proverbs chapter 15, or in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. In our marriages, to our spouse, or if we're single, to Jesus, should be holy. And should be singular, focused, and driven. Our families are to be in order. Our households are to be managed well. We're to be totally singular in our love for our spouses. None of us should gossip, or quarrel, or fight. These traits are the normal traits of anyone who is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You see, true disciples of Jesus will remember that the Holy Spirit is given to us that we might not live merely a moral life, but that we would serve and give ourselves so that we can say to our neighbors that Jesus is accessible. And look what he's done in my life. He's changed this wicked, vile individual and given me life that I might serve you. Not only are Christians to walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel, but our personal discipleship of Bible intake and prayer is to really infuse the Christian life so that we could be of service to our communities, so that we can look around as we walk through Pilsen, as we look at Lawndale, as we look at these neighborhoods that surround us, and say, what would Jesus, how would Jesus serve this community? How would Jesus serve my neighbor? How would he do it? Do you want a good standing? Do you want to feel as though you have a good standing? Do you want to have that sense of confidence in your faith? It seems as though that this passage is related to deacons who have this office, but it's also related to those who are Christians. Good standing, confidence in the faith, is when we extend ourselves to the service of others. When we actually do weep and cry over the violence that's happening in our neighborhoods, over the disparity that 50 schools have closed in the West in Chicago. Do we weep and cry? And do we tell ourselves and do we allow Jesus to use us as servants to the community? Those of you who know, the past two years ago when I was able to rehab our house, we used something that was so important, that was, in one sense, really inexpensive, but is really important to the upkeep and the stability of your house. It's conduit, electrical conduit, this piping. Conduit itself doesn't carry the electricity. Of course not. It sustains electricity. It gives the wires the capacity to go and go through the crevices of your house. Conduit is actually really weak. It's really inexpensive. You can bend it and it breaks and snaps. But it delivers. Doesn't it? It delivers. It delivers that which is necessary to keep warm, to have light, to function a home. The deacon, the deacons, the ministers, men and women, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, are conduits of that which delivers life, the gospel message. Jesus himself through us, his people, his servants, for this community. What's the vision of Holy Trinity Church Westside? It's that we would have a vision for the next generation of Westside people. And so that we would give ourselves fully and extend ourselves for the next generation. So that we would say, Lord, I'm so glad you used us as channels, as conduits of your glory. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus wants to do through you and me. And he wants to use us so that this home, this place, will be filled with more from all tribes, language, and tongues that would be singing the glories of Jesus. If that doesn't get you excited, then it should. Because that's the kind of church I want to be a part of, where we extend ourselves so that every tribe, language, and tongue that's found in the West Side would actually participate in the work that God's doing through weak, fragile people like us. Let's pray. Whatever you ordain is right. Holy is your will. And it abided still in the midst of our pain in the midst of our weakness. So, Lord, we move aside our pain, our temporal situations in life, and we know that those pains and temporal situations in our life are, it's part of our narrative, but it's also part of your narrative. And you seek to use both of them so that those who are broken and weak and hopeless in the West Side would actually find refuge and peace and joy. So may you use us. May you extend, Lord, more to us, that you would reap a harvest among us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.